Irrespective this morning of whether you are a Christian or a non-Christian, it's very unlikely that you have never heard that the shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept. I'm sure whether you go to church or whether you don't, whether you're a Christian, whether you're not a Christian, you've heard of that verse, Jesus wept. And it is this text that I've chosen to speak to you about on this sad and somber occasion of Mary's funeral. I've chosen it in particular because I believe it will minister to us comfort and consolation at this difficult time. And there are basically two things that I want to have you consider with me as you consider this text, because in this text, we are introduced to the most important person in the universe. We're introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ. I say to you that He is the most important person in the universe because He is the most important person in the universe. And it's very important that you know that and that you are aware of that and that you consider your relationship with Him. And in this particular text in John chapter 11 that Heather read to us, we are told that Jesus wept. And there are two things that I want you to consider with me this morning. I want you to consider with me where Jesus wept, and I want you to consider with me why Jesus wept. The location of His weeping and the reason for His weeping. And in looking at these things, I do believe that we will be introduced to the person of Christ, and we will see something of the attraction of Christ, and we will understand significantly why we all need Jesus Christ. And so, as we look at this passage, there are these two things that we're going to consider. Where was Jesus when we read of Him weeping in this text? And to do that, we have to go back into the rest of the passage and to consider exactly what was happening. And in John chapter 11 and verse 14, we read this. Then Jesus plainly said, Lazarus has died. Now that clearly directs us to the occasion of our Lord's weeping here. And it's important to understand that Lazarus was one of Jesus' close friends. Lazarus was a hospitable man. The house of Lazarus was always open to Jesus when He was traveling around in Galilee and up to Jerusalem and back. And Jesus would even spend the last few nights with them before He would go into the city, before His crucifixion and His resurrection. And we know that Lazarus had a couple of sisters, at least two, Mary and Martha. And we're told here that Lazarus has died, and Mary and Martha are thrust into the depths of sorrow, into the depths of grief, into the depths of pain, as they think of their brother who has died. And Jesus, having delayed His coming to Bethany where they lived, Jesus eventually comes to the edge of the town, and we're told that Martha, particularly in verses 20 through 27, runs and meets with the Lord Jesus Christ and engages the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just give you a flavor of the conversation that they have. Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. Such was their understanding of who Jesus was. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Believing that Jesus was their hope, their confidence. Jesus then says this, and I'm going to say a little bit more about this at the gravesite, and so I won't say much about it now. Jesus said this, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to Him, I know that He will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. She had a good theology. She knew there was a last day coming when there would be resurrection. But here's what Jesus said. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus wanted to know where Martha stood in relationship to Him. Then we're told that Mary, who had stayed back in the house, and she was struggling more with the situation. We all deal with grief
in different ways. We see here Mary eventually comes out, and Mary comes to Jesus, and in verse 32 we read this. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Isn't it the case that when a death happens, we try to think through how it could have been avoided? Especially when it's sudden, especially when it's unexpected, as Mary's was. That's a natural thing to do. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, she was saying it with tears in grief. And the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And then we read, Jesus wept. And so it is en route to the grave of Lazarus, the tomb of Lazarus, with the crowd and with the grieving family, that we read, Jesus wept. He wept on the occasion of Lazarus' death in the context of his friend's grief. That's the occasion. That's the context, if you like, of this weeping that Jesus is doing. And in the original text, it's an unusual word. It's a unique word that speaks of the tears beginning to stream down his face. Of him actually shedding tears of sadness and sorrow. That brings me to the second thing we want to consider. Why did Jesus weep? Here he is amidst his friends. His close friend has died. He's being asked, Lord, if you had been here, it would have been avoided. It would have been able to have been stopped. And Jesus, as he's en route to the grave, we read, he weeps. Now, why did he weep? Well, it's obvious, isn't it, really? Why he wept? He wept because he was identifying with the sorrow of his friends. He was identifying with the grief of the family at this time. As Jesus visited this house of mourning, the reality of death was upon his soul. He understood it. He was the God-man. He was aware of all the implications of it. And the reason why Jesus wept, and here is really what I believe we have to see here, was because Jesus felt what Mary and Martha felt. Jesus was fully human, as well as fully God. He came into the world as a man, and his emotions were human emotions, yet without sin. And here we read that his grief was real. Real grief. And Jesus, in weeping, is genuinely feeling as his people felt. The reality teaches us that in Jesus Christ, we have one in this universe who is uniquely able to understand us at the depths of our being. There is no one can understand us, can identify with us, can comprehend us at the depth of our being like Jesus Christ. Now you may not agree with that this morning, but I'm here to tell you it's true. I'm here to tell you this morning that is what the Bible teaches. It introduces you to Jesus Christ. The whole Bible is about Jesus and about his salvation and about the gospel, the good news that he came into the world to save us from our sins. And here we see Jesus in his weeping, drawing alongside. And what is he aiming to do? He's aiming to comfort and he's aiming to console. And my dear King family, and just for those of you who don't know, this family is very, very dear to me and to our church. Ernie and David are two of my pastors. Joe is one of my deacons and Reggie is one of my dearest friends. And they're all members of our church. And I love Rodney and Lamar and Mrs. King. And you know, I want to encourage you. I know you've been trafficking in these things for the last week, but I just want to encourage you again to realize you have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. His name is Jesus. And he understands. He ordained what we are all experiencing. We don't understand why in all its fullness. We don't understand how this could happen. We know it could have been avoided. God could have stopped it. We know all that. But he didn't.
He chose to take Mary home last week. Unexpected, sudden, shocking, hard. But yet, he took Mary home. And he's going to take us home eventually. And you've got to hold on to that. You've got to be persuaded of that. You've got to believe that. And here we see Jesus weeping. And here we see Jesus standing before us this morning saying, I am the one who understands. I am the one who comprehends. I am the one who is sovereign over all these things. And what is he introducing us to in many ways? Well, he's introducing us to his high priestly function. And that's what I want you to think about as we close. Here's what the writer to the Hebrews says. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. And then he says this, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. Implication? He's able to sympathize. Why? Because he knows what you're going through, what we're all going through. In terms of the sorrow, in terms of the suffering. He says he is able to, it's not that he's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but he is one who was tempted in every way which we are tempted, except he was without sin. And I want to introduce you to Jesus this morning, and I want to remind those of us who are Christians this morning of who Jesus is. He's a great high priest who is functioning as our comforter and our consoler and our encourager. At this time. Now you might say, well, Pastor Briggs, what is a high priest? Well, a high priest in the Old Testament was one who represented sinners in the presence of God, who offered up sacrifices in the presence of God so that sinners could draw near to God and have a relationship with God. And all of that in the Old Testament was pointing toward the great high priest who would come, Jesus Christ. You say, well, why do I need a high priest? You see, here's the point, folks. We all need a high priest. We all need this high priest. Why do we need it? Well, it's quite simple. The God with whom we all have to do is our holy God. He is the great eternal spirit who made all things and to whom you will give an account at the end of your life. Whether you agree with it or not will not be a defense on the final day. You'll have to stand before him. You'll have to give an account. The only way for you to enter the presence of God and live is if you have this high priest called Jesus representing you. You say, well, what qualifies Jesus to be this high priest? He's God, the Son, the second person of the Godhead, come in the flesh to take upon himself our humanity. And he has been sent by the Father on a rescue mission. He's been sent on by the Father to save us from our sins. And how did he do it? He did it by living a sinless life. He did it by offering himself up as a sacrifice for sin, shedding his blood to satisfy the holy law of God, to turn away the anger of God against our sins. He rose from the dead to declare to the world, it is an accomplished thing. Redemption has been accomplished. He went into heaven. And he prepared a place there for Mary. And last Friday he came and took her there. And he's coming again. He'll come for us, either in death or at the end of the age. You say, well, how does this Jesus become my high priest? That's the issue, you see. There are some of you here this morning, he's not your high priest because you don't believe what I'm saying. Here's how he becomes your high priest. It's not by trying to be good. I've got some bad news for you. You're all bad. So am I. By nature, we're all bad. You see, Mary was a good person. She was a bad person. Made good by grace. And even then, she would be the first to tell you, you're going to hear it from Ernie. She didn't think she was perfect by any stretch of the imagination. Anybody who knew her, she was one who was honest. That's what I loved about Mary. She never told you anything to flatter you. She just told you the truth.
She was up, she was up. She was down, she was down. That's the way it was. And quite simply, Pastor, you can like it or you can lump it. She was such a sweet woman of honesty, straightforwardness. There was no guile in Mary. Because God had been teaching her that. She wasn't good by nature. We're not, none of us good by nature. That's why we need one who is good by nature. And only Jesus is good by nature. You're not going to get into the presence of God by doing good. It's not going to be a case of weighing up all your good works, and if they outweigh your bad works, you're in. It's not how God operates. That's a fallacy. Let's be quite frank. There's no way all our good works will ever be able to outweigh our bad works, if we're being totally honest, if the account is actually opened. I dread to think what my account would look like. No, no. Jesus doesn't become your good, your high priest by trying to be good, by trying to do good, by reading your Bible, by saying your prayers, by attending church. You know how he becomes your high priest? By faith. So that's too easy. It's not easy. It's not easy at all. Because it means you've got to forsake sin. You've got to turn away from self to him. But it is by believing in him that he becomes your high priest. We receive Christ as our high priest, my dear friends, by faith. By faith. We must trust in his sacrifice for our sin. We must trust in his sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins, that we might be pardoned and that we might stand before God. And if he is not your high priest, when you die, you will have to stand before God in all of your sin. And you'll have to receive the judgment that God will pass on you at that point. You see, Mary entering into the presence of Christ last week was swift and straightforward because she wasn't trusting in her own righteousness. She wasn't trusting in her own good works. She was trusting in Jesus, who he was, what he had done on her behalf. And she went straight into the presence of God. And as you weep this morning, and as you seek to make sense of all that has happened in this last week, I want to simply ask you this, because I know Mary would want me to ask you this. And God calls me to ask you this, as a minister of his word. Are you trusting in Christ alone for the salvation of your soul when your turn comes? We're not ashamed to say in this place that all of our hope for the forgiveness of sins and peace with God is in Jesus Christ alone. He must be your high priest, my friend, if you are going to enter heaven. If he is not your high priest, you will not enter heaven. You will go to the place of everlasting punishment. The Bible calls it hell. We're not afraid to say that. We're not afraid to preach that. It gives us no pleasure in the realities of life and death, but it is important that you are clear regarding this matter. So as you think about this text, Jesus wept, and you think about your own life and your own need of a high priest, remember, Jesus understands all that we're going through this morning. He does. Dear family, he does. Jesus understands the grief, the sorrow, the pain. He identifies with it. Why? Because he experienced it. But remember, it was all in order that he would accomplish redemption through his death on the cross. And he says to us this morning, trust in me, rest in me, and in me alone, for the forgiveness of sins, for peace with God, for hope in death. It was in Christ alone that Mary was trusting. We have absolutely no doubts about that, those of us who knew her. It was in Christ alone that she was trusting for forgiveness, for peace, for eternal life. It was in Christ alone that she found those things. Jesus wept. He weeps with us today. He's entering in with us today. Dear King family, remember that. But for Mary, she's in a far better place. She really is. We're persuaded. As I said to the congregation on Sunday morning, we who are Christians, we wouldn't wish her back. She wouldn't want to come back now because of what she's experienced. She's beheld Jesus Christ in his glory. She's now waiting to come back at the end of the age with the Lord. And when she comes back, we'll see her again. Those of us who are the Lord's. And so I say to you this morning, as you look at this text and you think of what it does, it introduces you to Jesus. It introduces you to who He is, what He's like, and why you need Him. And I say to you this morning, do not go on in your life without trusting in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins and peace with God. That is the only hope there is for all of us this morning. That's the only hope we need, because He has accomplished it all. Let's pray together. Father, what a blessed hope your gospel gives us. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you this morning, Father, that as we read of Him weeping at the grave of Lazarus, that we see Him identifying with us as a fallen humanity, as one who can enter in comfort and consolation, as our great High Priest. We thank you, Father, that He is the one, the unique one, the only mediator between God and man, who represents us in the heavens before the very throne of God. And we thank you this morning, Father, that Mary's hope was in your Son. We thank you, Father, that for her she has now entered into His near presence. She will come again with Him in His glory. But for us, O Lord, who are left behind and thus continue in our lives, we pray, Lord, that we would take seriously the things that your word teaches, that we, O Lord, would be ready when our time comes. O blessed God, take this word home to the hearts of every one of us here this morning. Life is brief and death comes suddenly, and we need to make sure that we're ready. We thank you that Mary was ready, Lord. And we pray now your blessing upon the family. We pray your consolation would be theirs. We pray, Father, that you would bring glory out of this tragic situation. And that we, O Lord, who are left behind, would find our comfort and consolation not in ourselves, but in your Son. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.